sure that everyone here knows our brother Norman is going to speak for us this afternoon. I would ask that each one of us would have a little silent prayer in his behalf. We'd give him our careful, prayerful attention as he brings the words to us this afternoon. Brother Norman Moorfield.
Thank you very much. To be honest with you, as far as I'm concerned, the ladies could sing three or four more songs. I thought that was very beautiful. I really love the songs of the gospel, and they have inspired me, not to any great works, but to think and meditate upon the words and the power of God. You know, it does stagger me at times to think of the mighty power of God and His love for us. I'd like to read out of the book of Acts this afternoon. I'd like to read Paul's testimony to a king or a ruler. As a matter of fact, Paul's testimony to the world. It's in the 26th chapter of Acts. And he's explaining to this judge, this person that is to judge over his case. He's been brought before this judge by the Jewish people, and he's telling of an experience he had. And here's, I'd like to read this part of it. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul speaking. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I've read this many times in my short lifetime, and I am always impressed with his commission. And each time I read it, I am further impressed with the fact that his commission is our commission. And I want to express that I don't believe God would have given Paul or anybody else this commission without providing the power and the ability to carry this commission out. We heard our brother Hugh last night speak of God's power and over Satan and over the world. And I want to again impress upon us a few facts about the power of God and the power that He has over our lives if we would let Him. There's a phrase here in the 18th verse about an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I looked up the original Greek meaning. You know, I guess that's going to be a habit for me from now on. I'm going to look up on words I'm interested in the original translation. And sanctified in the original translation means a purity, to make holy, to concentrate, to be holy. Consecrate, excuse me. And I want you to listen to this once more. It's talking about inheritance among them which are sanctified, which are consecrated by faith that is in me. And I guess if I was to try to explain to you in a couple of words what I am going to speak on today, it is this faith and a commitment we each have and we each are concerned with, I'm sure. I'm going to read one more verse. I didn't read the 19th verse, and I wasn't going to read it till the end of my sermon. But I want to read the 19th verse of Paul's speech here. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient into the heavenly vision." Talking about this experience and this vision he had. He made an expression here. "I was not disobedient And I want you to remember that expression of Paul's, because I think it's important that he made that. He is stating a fact, not only of words, but he stated a fact with his life, that he was not disobedient to that vision and that experience and that commitment that he made to God on that day that Christ turned his life around. You know, as I study Paul's life, I think there's some key situations in his life that brought it all about, this experience on the road with Christ. And one of the situations was that Paul was a godly man. He did fear God. He was trying to do what he thought was right. And that's another thing I want you to remember. Paul was not doing what God wanted him to do. So God intervened in his life and changed his thinking. And my goodness, he changed the world. Because that man was a key to the young Christian development. And I believe he was a key to us being here right now. Yes, because this man was a godly man and he was trying to do right. Things are different than they could have been. I'd like to turn in St. Matthew and read, and it's going to kind of, in the ninth chapter, change the... Oh, I guess you might say change the emphasis a little bit. And then I'm going to read starting the first verse. And it's talking about Jesus again. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Behold, they brought unto him a sick man of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within himself, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? And that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed into the house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." You know, there's a lot of things that I could say about this scripture. And again, I'm really not changing the subject from over at where I read out of Acts, talking about the power of God and God's intervention in our life. I'll tell you what I was struck with. I've read this scripture many times, and many times I've been struck with the fact that as human beings, and it's true of me, and I'm sure it's true of you, we put emphasis on physical blessings. You know, Brother Don McIndoo, and he kind of emphasized that this morning in testimony service. He pointed out the fact it's good and it's beautiful, and I think it's good and beautiful that we are blessed and we are protected and we just have so many promises fulfilled in our lives. But the greatest thing to him was the fact that when things do happen and trials and tribulations come upon us, we still can glorify God. And there's a word in here, and it's the word marvel. You know, they marveled at this power that God, that Christ could heal the sick. But you know, I marvel at the fact that Christ and God can forgive my sins. That is marvelous. That staggers my logic. That the way I used to be is no more. And is eliminated. And is gone forever. Cast into the seas. And the mistakes I made yesterday and this morning are gone forever. And cast into the seas. That's what I marvel at. Not at the fact... See, There's a song I heard, and some of you may have heard of the Gaither Trio. And part of the song says, and it's not really a song at this point, the one of the singers are testifying that they woke up one morning and were amazed that God could come into their Monday morning. That He is concerned about their little problems. The little things that eat people up inside. Oh, they weren't amazed that he could heal the sick and break the broken bones and raise the dead. They were amazed. She was amazed. And I'm amazed. And it baffles me sometimes the mighty love that God has. That He can come into my Monday mornings and take care of the blues and the despair and the heartache. That, you know, if a lot of gods of the world that people worship, the only thing they're concerned about is the big, mighty works and powers and the devotion that millions can throw at their feet. But our God is concerned about everything we do, every little thing. And I'm going to turn now to the Book of Mormon and the Book of Helaman. And I think that our growth in the gospel, and it's hard to pinpoint sometimes plateaus, but each of us have plateaus we reach, and each of us grow hopefully every day. And hourly, possibly. I want to talk about commitment, I guess, and faith. And it's sometimes it's kind of hard for me to relate what is in my heart and in my mind. I'm concerned. See, I believe in this latter days, and I believe we are in the latter days. I believe God is cultivating us and trying to help us develop more faith and a stronger desire to do His will. I think He's culturing us. He's working with us. He's trimming us. He's getting us in condition. I believe this with all my heart. I believe we're at that point in time where God is doing things for and with us, and I don't even think a lot of us, and myself including, even realize it. But I believe that we're being cultivated, so to speak, that we're being nurtured, and we're being developed for a great work that has come about, to come about. And I'd like to read a little incident out of the Book of Mormon. It's a beautiful story, a story of some Lamanites that were in jail. They were, they might say their backs were against the wall. And they had come in contact with some men of God. And they were questioning a few things that happened. There was a couple of the men of God, Nephi and Lehi, that were standing over there, and they were, as they were looking into heaven, and they asked, what are they doing? They look like they're talking to someone. And one of the prophets there said, they are. They're talking to angels of God. Angels of God. And out of this conversation, this is a situation that developed. And by the way, there was a physical cloud of darkness around these people. They were in great despair. In the 109th verse, it says, and it came to pass, Book of Helaman, 2nd chapter, 109th verse. It came to pass that when they cast their eyes about, they saw that the cloud of darkness was dispersed from the overshadowing them. And behold, that they saw that they were encircled about, yea, every soul by a pillar of fire. And Nephi and Lehi were in the midst of them. Yea, they were encircled about. Yea, they were as if in the midst of a flaming fire. Yet it did not harm them. Neither did it take hold upon the walls of the prison. And they were filled with that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. And behold, the Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven and did enter into the hearts. And they were filled as if with fire, and they could speak with forth marvelous works. And it came to pass that there came a voice unto them, yea, a pleasant voice, as if it were a whisper, saying, peace, peace be unto you. Because of your faith in my well-beloved, who was from the foundation of the world, peace be unto you, because of that faith in Jesus Christ. And now, when they heard this, they cast up their eyes, as if to behold from whence the voice came. Behold, they saw the heavens open, and the angels came down out of heaven, and ministered unto them. And there were about 300 souls who saw and heard these things. And they were bid to go forth, and marvel not, neither should they doubt. I'd like to express my marvel, not at the fact that this happened, but at the fact that God loves us enough. I guess that's the same thing, that God loves us enough that this did happen. You know, there's some key phrases in this scripture. And they were bid to go forth and marvel not, and neither should they doubt. I want you to think about that. I'm going to call it a commandment because it came from the angels of God. And I'm here and I believe that it's a commandment to all men, not just those 300 souls there, that we are not to doubt and we are not to marvel and look around us and wonder how God can do it, that we are to expect it. And you know, I have said, and many other people have said, ministers have said, and I'm going to re-express this, I believe with all my heart that we do not depend on God enough, that we do not rely on Him enough and His power. I believe with all my might that we do not rely on God enough. Now, that's kind of a hard. I also believe that we are abundant in blessings. Now, that sounds, again, that sounds kind of like I'm saying the opposite things, but I'm not, because I believe that every obstacle we come across, we're not going to be instantly preserved from troubles and trials. In fact, my few encounters involving the world and the gospel has indicated to me, because of these hardships, you grow in strength and faith. But I also believe that situations just like happened here should and it could happen to us if we wanted it, if we did not doubt. And we wouldn't say to ourselves, it could, but would it? Will it? You know, I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about, and I don't want anybody to think wrong of anything I say, but I've heard, not just a Colorado reunion, or I've heard about a Phoenix reunion. You know what I've heard? I've heard, I hope it's a spiritual reunion. Now, you know, to me there's no such thing as hoping it's a spiritual reunion. This should be a spiritual reunion. And I believe, I'm convinced that God has done everything He can. I'm convinced that God has done everything that He is going to do at this present time. And now, it's up to individuals to make it, to present their lives and come to this reunion knowing it's going to be a spiritual reunion. And you know, it's up to you to wake up every morning knowing it's going to be a blessing and knowing you're going to have an opportunity to serve God. It's up to us, because God, like the song said, He has stretched forth His hand. It's up to us to not doubt God. And don't marvel when miraculous things happen in our lives, because they can and will. I'd like to read another scripture in Hebrew. You know, sometimes when I get in a certain area, I just keep reading and I find other things that are important and interesting. And there's a statement in the 75th verse. And right at the end of that verse it says, they cannot fall. You know, when I saw this, I had that one little phrase underlined. They cannot fall. And I read back a little ways, and I find out who they were, and it's man. They cannot fall. Now, I want you to, in your mind, in just a few seconds, because I'm going to read a scripture here that's going to answer the question, in your mind, answer that this question. What is it that man has to do that they will not fall? If you haven't got your scripture open, I'd like to read this, whether you do or not, but if you don't have your scripture, if you do have your scripture, you probably know the answer by now. In the 71st verse, it says, "Oh, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world." We're part of the world. We're part of that those people that God has wanted to redeem and has redeemed, and hopefully we will continue in that redemption. But there's other parts of this world, other people that he's concerned about, everyone in fact. And remember also the words which Amulek spake unto Zebulun in the city of Ammonihah, for he said to him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. Now I believe that is one of the most important facts in the gospel of Christ. That Christ did not come to redeem you in your sins, but from your sin. Now I want you to dwell on that, because it's important that you understand what that means as far as a commitment to us to Christ. It means that we have to analyze our lives. We have to be the most strict person critic of our own lives. And I dare say we couldn't be overcritical of our lives. We could, as far as getting ourselves depressed and blue all the time. I've experienced that with myself. I've done that to myself. I've beat my head against the wall so many times, not literally, but I've hurt myself. But our daily actions and our daily conversation and our daily purity can never be too strict. I hope I make myself clear. Christ did not come to redeem us in our sins, but from our sins. And he has power given unto him. And this is the power you just talked about. And he has power given unto him from the Father, but to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore, he has sent his angel to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance. And what are the conditions of repentance? I dare say most of us here know. The one thing, if you recognize something's wrong, you have to determine in yourself that you have to change it. And you have to say to yourself and to God, "I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. Help me to change." And then don't go back out and do it again. Attempt with all your diligence. Because I believe that is the secret of receiving God's grace and power. Is attempting with all your might to obey God's commandments, to purify yourself, to hold yourself above the world. And when you give all your might, then God will lift you above it. And I can bear witness to that. Which, by the way, doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. But all I'm saying is you don't let them get you down. And you don't continually go back to those mistakes. To declare the tidings of the condition of repentance, which brings the power of the Redeemer and for the salvation of their souls. This repentance, this beautiful repentance, this ability we have to approach God, is what redeems our souls. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shaft in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you, to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation where if men build, they cannot fail. They cannot fail. They cannot fail. God has given us a way into life and happiness and peace, a way into salvation. And man cannot fail if he follows those rules and guidelines. There is nothing that the devil or this world can do. And I think that is the most beautiful part of the scripture. I'd like to turn back to another scripture that in Mosiah, in the first chapter, 100 and I believe I read the 121st, 21st, and 22nd verse. And moreover, I say to you, the time shall come when the knowledge of the Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God. That is the only way, brothers and sisters, that this plan of God can work. That's the only way you can stand and be saved and find redemption, is by repentance and faith on Jesus Christ. And there's really not much more to say about that scripture. Except, there is something more I can say. The 125th verse, and thus saith the Lord, they shall stand as a bright testimony. No, I'm sorry. 126th verse. Wherefore they shall be judged, every man according to his works, go out and bring it home, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now I'm saying to you, you know this, put it into action. You know you've got to approach God. You know you've got to have faith in order to be saved and salvation, in order for anybody to be changed, in order to have a commitment to God. You have to put these things into action in your life. In the 119th verse in the same chapter, it says, for the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. You know, man is a selfish human race. Women, men, are selfish. They've always got their hand out. Give me, I want. Do this. Well, I present to you, brothers and sisters, that the works that is being talked about here is giving. Giving of yourself, giving to other people, giving to God. Fighting down that selfish I want. And I want everything. I want, give me. Fighting that down. And yield, as it says in the 121st, enticing to the Holy Spirit. And put it off. But if he yields to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and put it off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth to fit to inflict. Now, you know, that throws a curve at a lot of people because they don't see the Lord as afflicting his people with too much. A lot of times it's not an affliction. When you talk about affliction, it's not affliction like a plague or something, but it's trials. And it's putting people through the fire to strengthen them. To submit to all things which the Lord seeth to inflict upon him, even as a child that submits to his father. This selfish part of man Forgive me. I want more. It has to be subdued. You know, it has, in fact, that's such an important part. It has to be subdued before you can even have faith in God. Because once you have faith in God, once you commit yourself to God, and it's really a commitment, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, the selfish part of you is always fighting and always battling against that meek and humble and loving part of the Spirit. And it's, again, I go back to Paul. Paul was a godly man for all his mistakes. And if it had not been so, I don't believe God would have used him. Now that is, to me, that is an important part. And you have to be unselfish to be used by God. Now, there's a little variation in that, of course. A lot of good people in the world are not in this church, and I imagine there's some of us in this church, and I'm going to include myself, that are very selfish at times. And that, the reason because of that is that we are human. We're not a computer. And we're not a machine that has no variation. But we're human, and there are wars constantly being fought. I've used it in a lot of sermons. I'm not going to use it again. Yeah, I am. It's important. It's one of my favorite, and I say one because it's like the song, I can't pinpoint any more. Page 776. And this is how important I believe faith is. And it's indicated here that it's important. And Christ truly said it unto our fathers, if you have faith, you can do all things which are expedient and human. It's a short, simple statement. But oh, what power and what beauty in that statement. I'd like to turn to 3 Nephi. And read to you of a group of people. And trouble. They were persecuted. So on page 618, the third chapter, it's talking about the Lamanites, and they were living amongst the Nephites. And the Nephites were being swayed, and they were having problems, and they were falling away from the laws of God. And I'd like to read starting 15 first. And this was because of the great iniquity of all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. You know, that is not an impossibility for this church. I'm talking about this church now. If we take note of the book in the Book of Mormon times, we may even talk about the Bible, because it was broken up, the church was. But it fluctuated year after year. It is a constant battle, to keep the church alive. But there's a danger in this period of time that the church was to be broken up. Yeah, it is so much that in the 30th year, the church was broken up in all the land, save the exception. The church was broken up, except there were among the few Lamanites who were converted into the true faith. Now, I find that an interesting statement. These Lamanites were converted into the true faith. What is the true faith? What do you think is the true faith? You know, there's one more verse, and I'm going to attempt to answer what the true faith is. And they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and unmovable, willing of all diligence to keep the commandment of the Lord. And I just answered, what is true faith? It is a steadfast. One of the testimonies that I heard this morning was our sister Patsy. Thank the Lord for her parents and her grandparents. Well, I personally thank the Lord for many, I mean, she does too, I'm sure. I don't mean to misconstrue her testimony, but I thank the Lord for the steadfast, immutable apostle that I grew up with, the immutable staunch lines of the apostle, members of the local, that seemed pale and despair. They were always there, right? It may sound corny to you, but I thank God for that steadfastness and that determination to worship their God like they knew He was supposed to be worshipped and keep the commandments, to put what they knew into action. Keep the commandments of God. You know, King Benjamin said there is so many ways he couldn't name them. Well, I believe there's 70 ways to please God that I can't name them. I cannot stand up here and go through a list and tell you how to please God and keep His commandments. I'd like to relate it to a very small thing. Well, I'd like to relate an incident that I witnessed about a week ago. And just to give you an idea of my thinking along with the scrutiny we had to put ourselves through and our friends, my loved ones. But about a week ago, a young lady had been going through sewing. She probably would suffer like I would do, evidently, because for months she'd been sewing. And she'd been doing this because if she went to the store and bought this particular item, it would get the space. I mean, the show person would buy it, and she did not want to show it to the world, but the loved ones,